And as we sit down, we're going to open our Bibles to Ephesians and chapter 1. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Now, after just a word, that the Apostle Paul begins this particular section. He wasn't really beginning another section, he was just carrying on. But we're beginning a new section. And he begins, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus." Well, he's just outlined all the extraordinary things, the wonderful, the gracious things that God has done. Not just for the Ephesian believers, but he's done in general, the extraordinary things. The things that we all want to give praise to God for. Having outlined all these, this great long list of wonderful things, Paul then says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." We thank God for that reading from his word. Okay. So a couple of weeks ago, we reflected at the beginning of the new year on seeing clearly and the importance for us on seeing clearly. We all see, as it were, through filters. And that depends upon our past, our experience, what we've been told, what is going on in the world around us. All of these many, many things come together and they provide, whether we like it or not, a filter through which we view our world. And we don't necessarily see our world in the way that God sees his world. And so God calls us to see with the eyes of Jesus, to see with love and mercy and compassion and grace and kindness. And today we're going to be reflecting on one aspect of God's character. And in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be reflecting on other aspects of God's character and seeking to see them as God would have us see them. And so today, we're going to think about God's power. But before we think about God's power, we're going to think about power, as it were, in general, how we might view power in the world. And the first image, I don't know if you can do that. Can you do that? A fist thumping you. Have you ever been thumped by a fist? I would hope not. But maybe you have. It's an illustration of power. Somebody saying, "I am more powerful than you. I am above you. I am over you. I can thump you." It's not nice to be thumped, but we recognize it's an illustration of power when you get thumped. A second illustration is of a hammer smashing something. It looks like a pretty hefty hammer, doesn't it? Thumping something. This isn't so much like the fist that hits us. This is the hammer that smashes us, the intention of which this type of power is to break us, to destroy us, to do us serious harm. And that is an illustration of power. Some people have that kind of power. And this morning, when we think about power, I don't want us to think necessarily too much in the abstract. I want us to think about people and recognize that we get thumped by people. We get hurt, we get smashed by people, by what they do and by what they say. But of course, that's not everything that can be said about power. Another type of power is here. It's the power of money. As it said, money talks. If you've got money, we're told to believe, if you've got money, you have power. Is that true? I would suggest in our world, it is true. If you have power, if you have money in our world, you do have. If you have money in our world, you do have power to influence, to shape. We know. You know, why does certain government policy or policies become government policies? Probably because money has been spent persuading certain people that certain things should take shape. Money has tremendous power. And if the point of our lives is to accumulate money, then the subtext is we're after power. That's what we're looking for. That's what we want. Maybe it's because we see other people with power and we think, I'd like a bit of that. And we see they have power through their money. But that's not all there is to say about power. We can be thumped by somebody who has power. We can be smashed, broken, misshapen by somebody who has power. We can be profoundly influenced by somebody who has money and therefore power. And as was mentioned in our prayers earlier, somebody who has a gun has power. We may not like it to be like that, but somebody who has a gun has power. We are led to believe that if somebody has a gun, they have power over you, can make you do things you do not want to do. And what is the response at the moment in the United States is to say, well, if somebody has power over me because they have a gun, well, my response is to say, well, I will have a bigger gun. And therefore, I may have more power than them. And what is the response of the other person? I will get a bigger gun, because then I'll have more power. And of course, even as we reflect upon these things, you might be saying, well, there's a little bit of truth in that. You might be saying, no, there is even more truth, and it's profoundly wrong. It's corrupted. But these are all illustrations of power. One more illustration of power that I haven't really touched on, but has been underneath or behind all of the illustrations so far, and that is political power. Political power. I could have put up many different faces there, but it's often said that the President of the United States is the most powerful man in the world. Why is the President of the United States the most powerful man in the world? Any suggestions? Because the United States has the largest army in the world. That is why he is regarded as the most powerful man in the world, because they have the largest armed forces in the world. But the question we need to ask, in amongst all of these things, if these are illustration of power in our world, the world in which we live, the world in which we're still growing up in, the world that is changing so fast and so much, if these are all illustrations of power and we recognize them, what is God's answer to all of this power? If we are looking ahead in our lives and saying, well, You know, I still say it. What am I going to be when I grow up? Do you still say that? You know, we've got I've got 20 odd years still of a working life ahead of me. And I think, yeah, what am I going to do? What am I going to be? What is God going to create in me? And I trust you're still saying that for many of you. In the years that I have, what is God going to do? What is God going to do in us and through us? As a counter to these illustrations of power in our world. Is there an answer? Has God got an answer? Well, I'm going to highlight just one answer that God has to all of this worldly power. Now, when I put it up on the screen, so I'm building up to this. When I put it up on the screen, you might just nod and say, absolutely. But you may say, what? Because we recognize that the worldly power, it dominates everything and it shapes our lives. This is God's answer. Let's say that word together. Resurrection. That is God's answer to the world's power. All of those illustrations that I put up just a moment ago, and I'll put up again in just a second, the response that God has is resurrection. You say, well, why do we need to know this? Why do we need to reflect upon this? If we are to live lives of integrity, if we are to live lives of goodness, if 2013 is going to be different for us, if we're going to make different decisions, and we're not going to let our lives be shaped by the world around us, if we're not going to be squeezed into the world's mold of how you should live and how you should be, if we're going to be different, then the Apostle Paul says we need to be transformed by rethinking, by changing our minds. What we believe has to change. And this is why we need to reflect on this, the response of God to the world's power. And it is resurrection. God has the ability that nobody else has. God has the ability to raise the dead. God has the ability to raise the dead. Now, three very quick things. Why that matters and what that means. And the first is, I'll put up usurping powers. I love that word, usurping. Usurping, because if you have somebody in power to usurp that power, it's kind of to come along and knock that person off their perch. It's to turn them upside down. It's to shatter their illusions of where they're standing. Now, that can be for good or for bad. But the resurrection usurps powers. And I put it in the quotation marks. I put it in those marks because what I'm talking about here are all the powers I mentioned just a second ago. So that power where somebody thumps you, God's answer is resurrection. The power where somebody would smash us and misshape us and break us, God's answer is resurrection. Where somebody's power comes because they have more money than you and they can influence you, God's answer is resurrection. Where somebody has a gun and it can issue threats of violence against you, God's answer is resurrection. Where somebody has political power, God's answer, even to the great leaders in our world, God's answer is resurrection. God says, I can and I will raise the dead. Now, this usurping powers, what on earth is that about? What is this usurping powers about? It is about taking all those powers and then just knocking them off their perches. Knocking them off from where they stand, where they look down upon us. And he does that. He usurps those powers by raising the dead. Now, how does that work? Now, here. got an illustration. I don't know if you can see this. Can you see this? What we've got is an engraving and that represents the aftermath of the uprising of Spartacus and the slaves in the first century BC. And Spartacus led the slaves in the Roman Empire against the empire. And you may know the story about how they were brutally defeated. But rather than simply kill Spartacus and the other slaves on the spot, on the battlefield, as it were, what the Romans did is they gathered them together. And do you see what they did? They crucified them. And along the Appian Road, you can see they stretch into the distance. There were thousands and thousands of crosses. It was even said that the forests were stripped bare of trees because the Romans needed wood for the crosses on which to crucify Spartacus and the slaves. Now, why do I put that up? Because in the first century, the great power of the empire, it wasn't simply to thump people or to smash people. It wasn't simply to use money to influence people. Their weapon of choice, their weapon to intimidate, and this was always done in public because it was the power to intimidate. Their power, their chosen weapon, was that of crucifixion. Sometimes they would intimidate and humiliate people in the arena, but they would not crucify in the arena. They would crucify on the open road so that everybody could see. This was the Romans' great power. This is what they held over everyone. And of course, it is a great intimidating power. When somebody says, "You come against me," that's what will happen to you. I will crucify you. And of course, crucifixion, normally, the case of Jesus, I don't know if you know this, case of Jesus is quite remarkable in terms of time. It actually lasted a very short period of time. Having been crucified, Jesus only lived for a few hours. But quite often, and the stories are told in the ancient literature of some of the slaves hanging on their crosses for days. It was a very humiliating pan, a reminder constantly to everybody who used the road that the empire had power. Now, that power works as long as everybody you crucify stays dead. That's how the power works. If everybody stays dead, then you do have the greatest power. But what does God say his response to power is? What is it? It's resurrection. And so when God raised Jesus from the dead, he was taking the power of the empire up there on its perch, and he was knocking it off and saying, "Your power is only great power if everybody stays dead. I will raise my son from the dead." And so God's response to all worldly power, and for the empire, the greatest power they had was to kill you, is to say, "Well, I will raise dead." Because God's power is a greater power. And we need to fix that in our minds. God's power is a greater power. Whatever it is, whether it's a thumping power, a smashing power, an influencing financial power, whether it's a threatening power, a political power, God's power is that power to raise the dead, to upturn, to overturn everything that the world throws at it. So it's about usurping power. Anybody that's above us, God says, "Don't worry, I am with you. And I raise the dead." And there's a lovely story in some Jewish literature. It's great. You know, when the Old Testament, what's the last book in the Old Testament? Is it Malachi? What's the first book in the New Testament? Matthew. And between Malachi and Matthew, there's kind of a big silence. And we kind of think, oh, well, nothing happened. Loads of stuff happened. And you, in some Jewish literature, there is a story of the Maccabees. You may have heard of the story of the Maccabees. Well, they stood and fought against the Assyrian Empire and the Assyrian Emperor, who was a really a nasty piece of work. And there was a group, there was a family of seven brothers in particular, who led a rebellion against the Assyrian Emperor. And they were captured by this emperor. And the story goes that they were all forced to kneel before the emperor. And the emperor said, I want you to change all of your traditions. I want you to change from your worship of your God. I want you now to worship me. And they all said, no. And the emperor tried to make them to eat pork. But of course, the Jewish tradition is they don't. And they said, no, we won't. And so the eldest brother was killed in the most gruesome fashion, you know, that I won't repeat. And then the second eldest was killed. And then the third said, he was told, put out your hands because we're going to cut them off. And he stuck out his tongue and said, well, take this as well and take my feet and take my head because God will give them back. And it was then in that story that we have the first hints of this understanding. Your power is great, Emperor, but we believe in a God who can give it all back, who can raise the dead bodily and usurp your power and turn it upside down. And that's what they were living for. And so every single one of those seven brothers was gruesomely tortured and killed, but they held to that belief. God will give it all back. We believe in the God who raises the dead. So usurping power, 2013, whatever is above us, beyond us, remember God's power. It's the usurping power's power. Turn it upside down. Second thing, very quickly, is defeating death. We've just said this. This power is the power to defeat death. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Why did the Apostle Paul say that? Because in his mind, as he understood the world, he understood there was no greater threat against his life than death. He knew that death is the end. It comes to us all. And he said, the wages of sin is death. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the end that awaits all of us is death. There's nothing we can do about it. It's there. We can deny it. And many of us do deny it. And say, no, it'll never happen. Or it's so far away. But the Apostle Paul knew. The wages of sin is death. It's going to get you one day. Whoever you are, it doesn't matter how good you are, you're going to die. It doesn't matter how much money you've got or how much power you've got. Death was perhaps the greatest power because it got everybody in the end. And what does God say? God says, well, I can raise the dead. I can raise the dead. So this great power, and I can just turn on its head. I can defeat death. Now, how does God defeat death? Now, we might say, well, he just raises the dead, but how does he do it? What does this power look like? What is God's power? Is God's power a thumping power? Is God's power a smashing power? Is God's power a power of finance? Is God's power a power of, what was the next one? Threats of weapons, bigger weapons than you. Is God's power a political power? Which of these did God use to raise the dead? Anybody like to vote? Which of those powers did God use to raise the dead? Was it a thumping, a smashing? What was it? Financial, threatening, political power? Do you know, he didn't use any of them. Because he used the very thing we don't regard as power. And this is God's power. And I hope you like this little illustration. What did God use? He used love. You say, well, hang on, how does that work? But this is the extraordinary thing. God's power is the power of love. Why did God raise his son? Because he was his son. Didn't matter how far Jesus went. Didn't matter how dead Jesus was. God said, he's my son. And it's the power of love. And the Apostle Paul, again, he writes to the church in Corinth this great passage about love. And he's just reflecting and saying, do you know, if I don't have love, I am nothing. It doesn't matter about the gifts I've got and the abilities and I can speak strange languages and all this kind of stuff. If I haven't got love, then I am nothing. And then he goes on in this wonderful about love. And then he says, do you know what? In the end, there are only three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. How do we know that? It's because it was love that God used to raise the dead. So it isn't a thumping power, a smashing power, a financial power, a threatening power, political power. God's power is love. And God's love is greater than all these other powers. That is an extraordinary, wonderful thing. God's power. Maybe we can get that into our minds and our hearts today. That God's love is able to defeat death. So resurrection, usurping powers, all those powers we put up, just knock them off. It defeats death by the power of love. Thirdly, it breaks barriers. It breaks barriers. Do you like that? That's a good one. It breaks barriers. Just breaks through. In 2013, you might be thinking, do you know, what have I got ahead? You might already know some of the barriers, some of the difficulties, some of the tests that you have in 2013. You might say, well, fortunately, they're not there for me in 2013, but they're coming. 2014, 2015, whenever it is. You know, the barriers, the challenges, so great. I don't know how I'm going to break through them. Mary didn't know how God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And so what does she say? She says, well, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing's impossible with God. And that was her understanding. Because God is the God who's able to raise the dead through the power of his love. There is no barrier too great to break through. So what have we got? We've got resurrection. Usurping powers, defeating death, breaking barriers. Usurping powers. I just raise the question, what is your power? How do you exert influence over somebody else? Is it a thumping power, a smashing power, a financial power, a threatening power, political power? Or would you side with God who raises the dead and say, I would that my only power is the power of love, which works in a very, very different way. And that's a whole new other reflection. How does God's power of love work? What is your power? Defeating death? Maybe fear is your death. Maybe sin is your death. Maybe shame because of something you've done is your death. And that has meant your fear is like it's kind of curtailed your life. Maybe sin has curtailed your life, or shame, the sense of embarrassment. You don't want anybody to find out who you truly are. That's what shame is. Maybe that's your death. And maybe today you need to just go, I need the God who raises the dead to be my God. Because he defeats these things and he gives me a new start. And breaking barriers, what is God calling you to? What is God calling you to? It might be God calling you to move, to start a new job in a new area. I don't know. Maybe that's your barrier and you think, I can't do that. Maybe God is calling you to restore a broken relationship and you think, I can't possibly go there. Maybe God is calling you to be baptized and you think, now I could never stand up and confess my faith and be baptized. Maybe God is calling you to give yourself in the commitment to membership in the church and you think, oh no, what would my husband, my wife say? What would my kids say? And my tradition doesn't allow that and all that kind of stuff. Maybe God is calling you to give more of your money away this year because you've held it back through fear. Maybe God is calling you to sell some of your possessions. Maybe God is calling you to turn your life around in a fresh and new and different way. Whatever your barrier is, what is God calling you to? Because God is the God who raises the dead, and there is no greater, no more wonderful power than him. Lord, your power is above and beyond all human power. Your power is love, unbreakable, unending, strong and true. Lord, I want to live my life by your power, unafraid, loving, and willing to do all you call me to. Lord, this is my prayer. Amen.